the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Let's read together Psalm 133, as Ruth reminded us, or as Elisa reminded us, almost at the end of this series. Ruth Flanagan will finish it off for us next week with Psalm 134, the last of the Psalms of Ascent, but we're getting close now. And Cy Richards this morning very helpfully pointed out that at this point, the pilgrims have probably reached Jerusalem. They've probably reached Jerusalem. So these last few, the journey is over. Their psalms selected to be appropriate for the moment when they're actually at journey's end in Jerusalem for one of the big of the three annual festivals they've travelled up for. So Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. It's a short psalm. We've said often these will be songs that will be sung together on a journey. Shall we say it together? Shall we read it aloud together? We've all got the same versions open in front of us, page 597, if you weren't following it just now. So let's read it aloud together, just to get this sense that this is something that would have been and continues to be said and sung communally. So 133, let's go. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. We threw out a little challenge early in this series for any folks who are musicians who write songs to set some of these psalms of ascent to music. We had one performed beautifully for us in the service last week when Pam was preaching last Sunday night on Psalm 131, and we had a John Allen composition sung for us, which was lovely. There are more on their way. We're hoping that there'll be another one sung next Sunday morning in the services, so please do keep an eye open for that. Well, what can we learn from this little psalm? You may have seen this photograph on the front of Focus this morning. This is a drive-in church. How would you fancy going to a drive-in church? And here's how it works. Obviously, you drive onto the site and you park your car in front of this building, and you can see, if you look carefully, with his arms outstretched, is the officiating minister who is conducting the service. And here's how it works. This is from this church's website. It's the Daytona Beach Drive-In Christian Church in Florida. And on their website it says this. How does drive-in church work? It's really a simple concept. We have three entry points onto the church property that we refer to as gates. And there you'll be greeted by a member of the congregation who'll give you a bulletin as well as a prepackaged communion set. They will also help you locate 88.5 FM on your radio dial, which is the station that we broadcast our services on. And from there, you simply select where you'd like to park and you participate in worship. So drive onto site, park your car, tune into the church radio station, and you just listen to the service in your own car. Don't get out of your own car. And you then take communion yourself. You've got your own little communion pack that's been given to you as you enter. You take communion yourself and then presumably you drive off. How does that sound? Does it ever sound, you know, attractive? Have you ever really bad? No, good. I'm glad it doesn't. Now, let's before we're too. This is a talk about community, and it would be bizarre, wouldn't it, to spend the service criticising other believers? So there is a little bit of me that goes. This is a strange way to do church. But let's remember, this is Daytona Beach. This is Daytona Beach, Florida. That's where the salt flats are. This is one of the massive automobile meccas of the world. Car enthusiasts flood to this part of the world. And what these guys are actually doing is they're trying to create a seeker-friendly church that's appropriate for car enthusiasts and for seekers who may be slightly overawed or intimidated at coming into a room full of strangers. And if you look on the website carefully, it's not all done in your car. Okay, so here's number six of their frequently asked questions. Where do I get coffee and donuts? Always an important question for church. We offer fresh hot coffee and Krispy Kreme donuts before and after each service in Friendship Hall, which is located in the middle of the property. We invite everyone to come in and say hello over a cup of tea. So they are encouraging people into real fellowship. But nevertheless, the image is a striking one, isn't it? Everybody sat in their own little box, sealed off from each other. And we know what they're doing, but if that's all it ever gets to, that may seem just a strange way to do Christian fellowship. Because this psalm tells us that unity amongst God's people should be a beautiful thing. So there's the image in verse 1 of Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And it is good and pleasant, isn't it? When we are in good fellowship with God's people, it is a lovely thing. It's just a lovely thing. I'm not sure there's any richer experience on the earth to be had than that of genuine, warm-blooded, spirit-filled, loving, sharing Christian unity, Christian fellowship. It's just a lovely thing. It can be a lovely thing. And for the pilgrims, as they've reached Jerusalem, it just must have been great, mustn't it? It's always good to make a journey together. There's that kind of camaraderie. Have you ever been on a hiking trip with people, or you've done a camp or something, or you've done a long road trip with folks? It's lovely, isn't it, to have that sense of journeying together. And as Si was reminding us this morning, for us, the destination is actually even more important than the journey. The journey's great, but the destination is the thing that really matters. And we can kind of picture them here, can't we, having reached their final destination, having reached Jerusalem, and hugging one another and going, yeah, another year, we've done it again, it's great. And in these crowded streets of Jerusalem with all the other pilgrims, all the other tribes and parts of the nation, finally all together to celebrate the goodness, and as Si was reminding us this morning, the atonement, the restored relationship with the living God. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And that's just a beautiful thing. But we know too, don't we, that although unity is beautiful, sometimes it's elusive. We know that, don't we? You will have had the experience at some point of, and I certainly have, of having struggled occasionally in relationships with other people, even within the church. That horrible moment where Christian unity breaks down and there's a disagreement, or there's a hard discussion that has to be had, or there's a misunderstanding, or there's a mishandled situation and folks have made mistakes and I've made mistakes, and unity breaks. And that's a horrible thing, but it's very, very common. Unity is beautiful, but it's elusive. And the pilgrims, of course, would have known that. Long journeys with other people can be fantastic. Long journeys with other people can actually be a nightmare. Falling out with somebody is miserable. If you've fallen out with somebody you're locked into a journey with, it's super miserable, isn't it? Have you ever had that experience where you're in a car and you've had an argument in a car on a long journey? That's not a good moment. You cannot get any distance from the other person at all. Maybe, this is why this psalm made it into the Songs of Ascent collection. Maybe it was a psalm that was written deliberately to calm disagreements down. So maybe if two pilgrims had fallen out and there'd been a big bust-up, this was the psalm that they had to sing together to restore the relationship. Come on, shake hands. Now you know what we're going to do? We're going to sing the song. No, don't make me sing Psalm 133. Sing it. How good and pleasant it is when brother... Maybe that's why it's there. But we'll be familiar. Many of us may have come here this morning labouring under broken relationship. The New Yorker magazine, this current one, has a fantastic... One of the things I love about the New Yorker is its short stories. And this week's short story in the New Yorker is Apple Cake by an American writer called Allegra Goodman. And it's about three sisters. One of them's dying. And they're all old ladies. And as one of the sisters dies, the relationship with the other two sisters just disintegrates. And it disintegrates over the issue of apple cake. One of them has an apple cake recipe, and she shared her apple cake recipe with the other sister, and the other sister makes the recipe better than the first sister. It's her recipe, and her sister outdoes her. And all the family loves second sister's apple cake more than first sister's apple cane. And the apple cane becomes a weapon that they start to use amongst the wider family. And this is how it finishes. The relationship completely breaks down during the passing of their other sister, just over apple cake. Wendy stood on the sand, that should be, and asked the sisters in Jian's memory, that's the dead sister, to open their hearts and embrace each other so they might begin to heal. But no, not even then are they going to restore the relationship. Unity is beautiful, but it's elusive. And we know that. We will be labouring under broken relationships now. And the Israelites, of course, knew it from their own ethnic experience, their own religious experience. Abel and his brother Cain, first sibling relationship in Scripture, ended in a murder. Abel and his brother Cain was also his killer. Esau and his brother Jacob, do you remember the swindler? That was a pretty dysfunctional sibling relationship. Joseph and his brothers, the slave traders. The patriarchs of the Jewish faith were often brothers who were doing anything but living together in unity. So even as the pilgrims would have sung Psalm 133, even they would have sung about how lovely it was for brothers to live together in unity, they would have thought back to their own history and thought just what a nightmare of disunity their own tradition, their own faith story held. So unity's beautiful, but it's elusive. But Psalm 133 tells us it's just hugely desirable. Even though disunity is often our reality and our experience, unity remains our yearning and our hope. And unless we are very unusually wired, life is better when we are getting on with each other than when we're not, isn't it? Life is better when we're in harmonious relationships with other people than when we're in conflict with other people. Now, there are sometimes folks who seem to need and actively seek conflict in their lives, and you may know some of them. There are folks who like to kind of define other people by what they are disagreeing with them on in any given moment. There are those who seem to thrive on disagreement and on scandal and on brokenness. But they are often sad, isolated folks who themselves often carry deep-rooted wounds of their own that are bubbling to the surface as they consistently seem to actively break relationship with others. Our natural yearning is just to love harmony, to love unity, to love community. And we know why that is, don't we? It's because we're built in the image of a triune God. We're built in the image of a God who is himself in constant, perfect, unified, loving harmony, even within his own nature. So we are built to be in community. The very first thing in all of creation that is declared to be not good, you'll remember, is Adam's isolation. It's why some of the very first consequences of rebellion against the relational God was marred relationships. You remember Adam and Eve covering up in front of each other out of shame, literally putting barriers between themselves. Their very relationship twisted and marred from the point of sin onwards. That's why, isn't it, when Jesus sums up the whole of the Jewish scriptures, he says life isn't just about loving God, vital as that is, it's about loving others. Love the Lord your God with heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. It's why when a couple in the very early church start to sow seeds of insincerity and distrust by lying to their fellow believers, do you remember what the Holy Spirit does? Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5, he strikes them dead. That's how strong the message had to be for the church, that this kind of disunity was just not going to be tolerated. It's why when a first century pastor hears that some of the Christians under his care have stopped going to church, he is just deeply concerned. Consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, because unity, fellowship is just so crucial. It's why when another first century pastor hears there are troublemakers in a church sowing seeds of disunity and strife, he gives this really clear three strikes and you're out instruction. This is Titus 3, 10 and 11. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time, and after that have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful and self-condemned. Unity is just a massive priority to be yearned for, guarded in Scripture. We've mentioned this book several times. We're probably going to have another couple of weeks to do it. If you haven't yet got hold of a copy of Peterson's A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, it is brilliant. We really do commend it to you. If you're looking for some great summer reading and you haven't read it yet, get hold of a copy from Bridge Books or elsewhere. Peterson says this: membership of the church is a part of the fabric of redemption. God never makes private, secret salvation deals with people. No Christian is an only child. If God is my father, then this is my family. So living together in unity, we know, isn't always easy, but it is so good and it is so pleasant that it really is worth working for. And one of the things I am so grateful for about being a part of this church, I've been a part of this church for getting on for 30 years now, is, as far as I can see, the high degree of unity we enjoy as a fellowship, the number of years that we have spared by the Lord from any kind of major split or division or falling out. It's not perfect. We have moments where there are difficulties in relationships within people and with the fellowship and elsewhere, but generally speaking, such warmth and such unity. And it could be a lot better, it could be a lot warmer, it could be a lot fuller, it could be a lot more loving, it could be a lot more hospitable and welcoming, but let's just keep on desiring Christian unity. So living together in unity might not always be easy, but it's good and it's pleasant and it really is worth working for. And Psalm 133 tells us, it's possible. It's like precious oil poured on the head. Now, if you had to come up with an image for unity, is that the image you would have gone for? I think if someone had said to me, Christian unity, how good is it? What's it like? I think I'd have said, well, you know, it's like a warm hug. Or I might have gone all cycly and gone, well, it's like a wheel with Jesus as the hub and we're all spokes and we're moving together and working. Or I might have gone all biblical and said, you know, well, we're like body parts and we're all fitting together, playing our part with Jesus as our head. And here, our author says, it's so good, isn't it? It's so good for brothers to live in unity. What's it like? I'll tell you what it's like. It's like getting a flask of oil, pouring it on someone's head, and having the oil drip down their beard until it soaks right into their collar. That's how good Christian unity is. Now, I don't know about you, but that image makes me uneasy initially. It makes me uneasy. None of that, to me, as a relatively clean, tidy person, sounds like a good thing. I read it and I think, that just sounds really messy. You know, he's going to need to take a shower after that. And that oil's going to stain that collar. He's going to need some Vanish and a good hot cycle to get that out. What's going on with this quite strange image of oil on the head and being poured down the beard? Well, I think it works brilliantly, of course. It's Scripture. It works brilliantly on three levels. And the first is this: it's possible, I think the psalm tells us, to know unity that just feels that good. And for a moment, if you've still got it open in front of you, just feel the imagery. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard. And we want to get that image reinforced, so he says it twice. Running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. And before we think about the biblical background behind that image, let's just think about the way it feels. So let's imagine you've got warm, lovely warm olive oil just being poured over your head. And for a moment, forget the mess. Just feel the warmth. Just feel. Imagine it's been fragranced. Just feel the lovely fragrance, something lovely and rich and warm and soft and softening, moisturizing. Just pouring over your head, and if you have a beard, down your beard and down your neck. It just feels good. Oil is warm. It holds warmth well. It's perfumed, and it's precious, and it softens, and it cleanses, and it eases. So part of the image is just a sensual, feely image, Being in loving fellowship with other Christians is like having warm, precious, perfumed, soothing, moisturizing oil poured all over you. It just brings warmth and ease and fragrance. And have you had that experience, you know, that experience where you're in a room full of brothers and sisters you love, and you have the shared experience of being filled together with God's Holy Spirit, knowing that you are forgiven and therefore forgiving, bearing with one another in love, knowing that you can't do it on your own, but sharing with each other, weeping when others weep and rejoicing when others rejoicing. Just the laughter that so often marks Christian fellowship. It's just warm and easeful and fragrant, and it softens life and it just makes it beautiful and brilliant. And that's Christian fellowship, or that's the fellowship that these Jewish pilgrims were celebrating at this point in Revelation history. That's a great thing, isn't it? Now, because we are sinful people, because we're people who've been marred, our relationships with each other have been marred and twisted by sin, often our instinct is to pull away from other people, to pull towards isolation, to pull towards separation, or to relate to others in a way that criticizes and pushes others apart, or relates in competitive ways to others, bolsters our own fragile egos by pushing other people down. And this image is the opposite of any of that. This is the easeful, fragrant, warm, softening, moistening beauty of Christian fellowship. And it's possible to know unity that feels this good. Partly it's a sensuous image. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's possible to know unity that is this well-founded. This image, of course, works on a historical, biblical history level as well. You may know the reference this is referring to. We would probably point primarily to Exodus 29, where Aaron is anointed for his role as priest. And here's what happens. You may remember it. After he and his sons have been washed and then they've been dressed in their priestly garb, the mark that they had been chosen by God for the task of being priests was that oil was poured on their heads. That's why there's the Aaron reference in Psalm 133. Put the turban on his head, Exodus 29 says, attach the sacred emblem to the turban, then take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head. And you know what the priest's role was? It was what Si was describing today. If the journey to Jerusalem was all about atonement, the relationship with God being restored, being made at one again with the living God through the sacrificial system, the priest was the go-between. He was the one who made atonement between God's sinful people and a holy and perfect God. The priest was the one who mediated the relationship, who made that atonement possible, who oversaw the sacrificial system that was required for sinful people to reconnect with a perfect God. So the image of oil being poured on the head down the beard, it says God wants to restore relationship. He wants to be your God despite your sin. He's making a way possible for that to happen. And this guy and his descendants, you know, the beardy guy with the oil flowing down his turban and through his beard and onto his collar, he's the one who's going to enable you and God to be in relationship together again. And that's what unites us. The bulls and the lambs are sacrificed by oily, beardy guy, not just for me, but for you too. So as you look at the oil running down Aaron's beard, that tells us God loves me enough to restore a relationship with me through a sacrificial system, and he loves you too. He's done this incredible thing for both of us. And even though we are odd, difficult, weird, scratchy people, he loves me and he loves you. So let's love each other. That's the priestly, Aaronic oil coming down the beard thing. And of course, from this side of the incarnation, from this side of the atonement, from this side of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, we know who the fulfillment of the great high priest is. And actually, we know that the role of high priest and sacrificial lamb were fused together in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, we have a great high priest over the house of God. It wasn't oil that flowed over the head of Jesus and down his beard. It was blood at the cross. And the role of the priest and the lamb came together in Jesus, and he died for each of us. And now the blood that runs down Jesus' beard tells you and me that he loves us both. He's done this incredible thing for all of us. And that's the foundation point of our unity, our community together. Bonhoeffer wrote a brilliant little book called, I've forgotten what it's called, Living Together. I think it's called Living Together in English. And he says this: our community with one another consists solely in what Christ has done to both of us. Life Together is called. And he says this: our community with one another consists solely in what Christ has done for both of us. One more idea on this one. So unity is beautiful and it's elusive, but it's desirable, but it's also possible. And this image of the beard and the oil works on a sensuous feel-it level, and it works on a history, priesthood, fulfillment in Jesus, all together with God through Christ level. And it works too because we have been anointed too. It works on a Holy Spirit level too. You'll know that oil is the symbol of God's presence by his Spirit. Oil means, biblically, God with us. And now we know we've all been anointed. We all have oil in our beards, if you like, as the Holy Spirit has come upon all of us. We've all been baptized in the Spirit if we're born again. The sacrifice of Jesus means the presence of God is running all over us. We've all got oil running down our beards, whether you've got a beard or not. We've all got sticky collars. We all smell great. We've all got this fragranced oil of the Holy Spirit flowing over each of us. We're all warmed by the presence of God. We're all anointed. We're all priests now, which is why Peter calls the church this royal priesthood, this holy nation, that we declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And we're anointed by the Holy Spirit and made priests because of the great sacrifice of the great high priest, Jesus. It's a little light, I guess. You know how we're described as, in Peter, as church leaders described as under shepherds to the great shepherd. I wonder if we could say we're like little under priests to the great high priests in the same kind of way. We get to do the stuff that priests do because now we're all oily, beardy types. We all get to offer sacrifices like priests do. But now, of course, they're not sacrifices to atone for sin because Jesus, the great high priest, did that for us on the cross. But our sacrifices are things like Paul describes in Romans 12. We offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We do the things that priests do. Look at Peterson on this. We're set apart for service to one another. We mediate to one another the mysteries of God. We speak God's word and share Christ's sacrifice. The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. Do you remember how that passage from Hebrews 10 goes on? Once he's talked about Jesus being the great high priest, we've had our bodies washed with pure water. Hold unswervingly to the hope you profess. Do you remember what he says after that? He says this: don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. How about we do this? Next time you don't fancy coming to church, or next time home group is just feeling like a struggle or a slog, or next time you're tempted to withdraw to isolation rather than engage in community in any form with God's people, whether that's through hospitality or through joining a team or through a phone call or a card or a conversation that you've been avoiding or whatever it might be. What about if we remember we're part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're under priests to the great high priest. And through our song and through our voices and through our prayers and through our laughter and through our joy and through our counsel, and through our teaching of one another, and through our practical acts of love, we are, as Peterson puts it here, we are mediating to one another the mysteries of God. We're priesting to one another. We're helping one another encounter the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're spurring one another on, as the author of Hebrews puts it, to love and good deeds. So if this image is one of oil in the beard, here's what I think it says. It's about warming and softening and soothing and fragrant fellowship with one another. It's remembering that I am one again with God, and therefore we are one with him together. And we are united. If God's the Father, we're brothers and sisters together. And let's live it out as fully as we can with each other. And there's one more image here, isn't there? There's this image of the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Hermon, this is verse 3. Mount Hermon is a 9,232-foot peak. Currently, geographically, it's in Syria. It's the highest point in Syria. It's a very high mountain. And apparently, I wasn't really aware of this, but the higher you get on any hill or mountain, the heavier the dew fall is. Higher the altitude, heavier the dew. So each morning on the high slopes of Hermon, the hill would just be drenched with cold, refreshing, cleansing, restorative dew, D-E-W. So there'd be this massive drenching, refreshing drenching. We have a drink these days, I think, don't we, called Mountain Dew. And that's the image, that kind of, oh, it's so refreshing, it's so cold, it's just so beautiful. And he says, that's what Christian fellowship's like. That's what it should be like. You come together with brothers and sisters, and it's like you've been hot and sticky and dirty, and you've just been drenched in this lovely, refreshing dew. And again, it could be just a really helpful thing to come to church Sunday by Sunday, or go to house group or life group or whatever your encounter is, thinking, not what am I going to get out of this, what's in this for me, but this, who am I going to push towards Jesus this morning or this evening? Who am I going to warm? Who am I going to be able to fragrance as I push them a little bit closer to Christ? Whose life am I going to be able to bring a little bit more ease to as the oil of my fellowship kind of flows down their face? Who am I going to refresh and invigorate and enliven and encourage through my fellowship today? That's a great way of approaching church. Jesus said, didn't he? Paul tells us, Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. If you really want blessing and enrichment in your spiritual life, you get it by giving. That's just the economics of the kingdom. You just get it by giving. That's Mount Hermon. And here's an irony. On the top of Mount Hermon today is this. It's ironically called Hotel Hermon. And it's the highest permanently manned UN listening station in the world. It's in the buffer zone between Israel and Syria. And there's a buffer zone between those two nations. And the UN have stuck this incredibly high listening station just to try and ensure that if there's any discord, if there are any rumblings or rumours of war, that they're going to hear them early. So this hill, biblically, is named as this symbol of refreshment and unity and fellowship. At the moment, has a station on it that is designed to stop people killing each other as early as possible. It's a kind of reverse city on a hill, isn't it? City on a hill in reverse. And we are called to be the real city on a hill, aren't we? We're called to be this little outpost of light. And as people look at us, they go, they must be followers of Jesus Christ. Look at the love they have one for another. They must really love Jesus because they love each other so well. They've got something because of the love they experience in community. And that's what they should be seeing. Tonight, just in being here, that should be a warming with an M, sorry. We are a warming, fragrant, you might be warning people too, but it's supposed to be warming. We are a warming, fragrant, refreshing, blessing to those around us. We are one with each other because of the work of Christ. And we lead one another to him, and we are led by one another to him. Let's pray together. Father, where we are aware that there's discord, disunity, division in our relationships, and where we haven't done everything in our power to resolve that, we pray you'd give us fresh degrees of courage and wisdom to build bridges, to seek reconciliation, to forgive as we've been forgiven by you, to, as we receive reconciliation from you, to live out reconciliation with others. And we pray for ourselves as a fellowship that this psalm would genuinely, increasingly describe who we are. That being a part of this church would be something truly warming, fragrant, easeful, refreshing, blessing, encouraging, enriching, and that others would see what we have and want what we have that we only have in Christ for themselves. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen.